While the choir's coming down, I want to ask a couple of our leaders to take the cloth from our table tonight. We're going to observe the Lord's table. When we observe the Lord's table, it is a deliberate thing we do, not to just say we've done it, not to tack it on to the end of a service, but to say, tonight we put all of our thoughts around the Lord's table so that we might examine once again what the table is, what the table means. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you, as we look tonight in Scripture, I want to read verses 23, 24, and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23, 24, and 25. If you'd be turning there in your Bible, I did not give any notes to the graphics people, so this will be so basic that the headlines you'll certainly get, and you really already know. But folks, we cannot exhaust anything that has to do with eternal truth. And what we look at tonight at the Lord's table is eternal truth. It has not changed since Jesus said it. It's not going to change. And in spite of what preachers and what churches change everything from the Ten Commandments on, God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many years ago, you probably recognized the name Ted Turner. At the time, he owned CNN, he owned TBS, and he came out with a statement that we probably need to do away with the Ten Commandments, and he wanted to proposition 10 new commandments. At the time, Dr. Albert Moeller was the editor of the Christian Index in Georgia, and he wrote an editorial called The Ted Commandments. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Ted's commandments or Wayne's commandments or your commandments do not improve or even equal the commandments of our God. He's eternally wise and He is eternally true, and that is certainly the case anytime we open this book. We make mistakes, we are in error, we are short-sighted, we think we have the facts when sometimes we don't, but God is never short-sighted. He's always factual, He's always true, He's always trustworthy. Let me read the text tonight, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. If you are at the Scriptures, would you say amen? Amen. For I have, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, I have received of or from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Now some question, well, how did he receive it from the Lord? We understand that on occasions like at the Damascus Road and then when Paul was kind of exiled off into Arabia, Jesus met with him. Very little do we understand about that, but much that Paul learned as an apostle, he did not learn as the other apostles, nor was he called as were the other apostles. He was called, but not in the form that they would have been. And so God just did some unique things with the apostle Paul, and even Peter made the statement in one of his epistles once that some of the things that Paul has written are hard to understand. But Paul got this from the source. This came from the Lord. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, let me insert something, and I know it's not best to interrupt the reading of Scripture, but most of the folks in the church, and I'm talking about the broader New Testament church and even among Baptist churches, do not understand that when he said, this do in remembrance of me, it's written in the form of a command. Did you know partaking of the Lord's Supper is not your choice? Did you know God didn't say, this is a good thing if you'll just do it? No. He wants his people to partake of the Lord's table. Now, there are reasons why at times we should not. Something's not right in my heart towards someone. He tells us in the Corinthian text to examine ourselves and to not do this unworthily. Don't do this haphazardly. He said, some have done it unworthily in your midst, he says to the Corinthians. Some of them are sick. because of it. And others, he said, sleep. And the word sleep, as he used it, means some people have died from your midst because they inappropriately took of the Lord's table. Now, folks, if you don't think the Lord's table is serious to the Lord Jesus, then you don't have any idea what seriousness is. I never did read that he said, if you miss praying, you're probably going to die. If you don't read your Bible every day, I'm going to take you out of here. But he said, if you take the Lord's table. Now, why is that? Are the elements on the table themselves sacred? No. In fact, we who are Baptists have always referred to what's on the table as elements because they represent something. We do not, we have not, we never have called them sacraments. Sacrament by definition means they have saving power. We don't believe there's a thing on that table that can save your soul. But we believe what's on that table and its representation points to one person who is the only person, Jesus, that can save your soul. So with that said, he said, I have taken this the same night in which he took bread. I received this from the Lord, and the same night that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, I want you to do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now someone can ask the question, Pastor, how often are we supposed to do this? I think there's a reason that the Bible never tells us. There are Christian groups, no doubt sincere, who think you need to do it every time you go to church. Now, I'm not necessarily opposed to that. I just don't want to say that the Scripture commands that because it doesn't. And I think any time that we do anything repetitiously, no matter what it is, and some things we all do repetitiously, we should be on our guard not to let that become something we do by rote without thinking with our minds and our hearts that of what God has had to say in something or why he has us do something. But obviously, he wants this done in remembrance of himself. Baptist churches many times choose to do it once a quarter. We've done it less than that. We've done it more frequent than that. But it's not the frequency of it, it is the meaning of it, and it's always to be a reminder in ceremony form, and that's what it is, it's a ceremony, around elements that point vividly to Jesus and what he's done, just like baptism is a ceremony. Baptism cannot save your soul. It can't even give you a good cleansing outwardly. It sure can't give you a cleansing inwardly. But what baptism represents in its picture, if that happens by the Spirit and the heart, your soul will be changed. And you don't have to be in the water for your soul to change. That's good news. And if you get the message of the Lord's table, your life will change. But you don't have to be at the Lord's table for your life to change. May we never, never let the symbolism mean more to us than the truth of the symbolism. You know, through our married life, for reasons I'll let you figure out, I don't know, I never carried a picture of my wife or children or anybody else for that matter. I had to carry that ugly driver's license of my own, and that's the only picture in my pocket. But when we got digital phones, I have a picture of all my family multiple times. But could you imagine that the picture is a facsimile? It is an image, let's say, of my wife, and I'm more in love with the picture than I am her? You'd say, Pastor, that's a mental case. And I would say, probably so. But what kind of case is it that we're more inclined for the act of baptism or partaking of the supper than to partake of the one that is revealed in the baptism and revealed in the supper? So as we look at this tonight, I want, by substance, I mean the essence or meaning of the Lord's Supper, I want us to look at this. It's why I call it the substance of the Lord's Supper. We are familiar that there's two elements on the table. There's bread that is broken. There is fruit of the vine, the cup, if you will, please. We don't use a common cup. Some groups still use a common cup. And I love to sometimes be a little humorous that those that use the common cup, you feel real comfortable that after that other gal or guy drank from it, they wiped it off with a rag. And it wasn't a Clorox wet wipe either. So it doesn't matter if you take it out of a common cup or small cups or how you take it, but it is important that we know that these are ordinances that God gave to His New Testament church. Now, we've come to a strange day in church life. There are those who think that these ordinances are strictly Christian, meaning it has no real meaning for the local church. It's just part of the invisible church. Now, let me just say it again for the record. The invisible church never meets. It never preaches the gospel. It never makes a disciple. It never baptizes a soul. And the invisible church doesn't partake of the Lord's table. The only visible expression on planet Earth for what this means and baptism means is found in a local body. And it interesting, if you take time to study church discipline, it generally is carried out around the Lord's table. And so it's important that we as brothers and sisters try to obey God with this, draw close to Him, always being cleansed from Him, by Him, of anything that needs cleansing, and be given and restored and renewed in areas that maybe we've never been renewed in before. This is not something for children to learn by doing. It's something for children to learn by watching. It is something that to be observed even by those who are not members of the family of God. And when I say observed, I'm talking about with the eyes. This is not for everybody. This is for the redeemed. And because we believe it was for the local church, we don't forbid anybody who's not a member of this church. We don't forbid you to take of it. We just and if your conviction will let you take of it, we don't forbid that, provided you are a believer. We do think that in order to come to this table, you should be as obedient as you know how. So if you've made a profession of faith and you have refused baptism, now listen to my words, you've refused baptism. I didn't say you saved last Sunday and hadn't had time to be baptized. That's a horse of another color. I mean, you've been saved, you'll say for 2 or 3 years, and I've just never been baptized. I wouldn't take of the supper. Why? The only public profession of your faith is water baptism. And if you reject and refuse water baptism, how could you obey God here if you disobey God there? So that's why I would not do that. It is hard sometimes to get into the minds of parents. Don't hand the child the cup or the piece of bread because they wanted it. You're not helping your child elevate in their minds and understanding that this is sacred and we do not play with it. Now, let me say something to you about the importance of the body. Through the years, I've had well-meaning people, and I always tried to handle this with kindness and grace because I think they were very sincere. Pastor, we want to repeat our wedding vows on our 25th anniversary or some other anniversary. If we do that, can we observe the Lord's Supper? And the answer is no, unless you're planning to invite the whole church. Wayne and Beth Robertson do not have a right to take the Lord's Supper alone unless for some reason related to health the church authorized that to happen. For instance, if you got a loved one at the nursing home and the church will authorize the pastor to take it or pastor and elders to take it to them, then nothing real wrong with that because pastors don't have the right to serve the Lord's Supper. It wasn't given to us. It's given to the church. And by the way, pastors do not have the authority to baptize. He didn't give the order to baptize to preachers. He gave the order to baptize to the local church. And so I baptized because this church called me and wanted me to carry out the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's the only authority. I had a man say to me many years ago, well, preacher, he heard me preaching on this. He said, you mean to tell me, I've got a pool at home, and I've never been baptized. You mean to tell me if I ask you, would you please come baptize me at home, you wouldn't do that? I said, it's not a matter. I wouldn't do it. I can't do it. I have no authority. Would you want your 13th cousin to come baptize you? Because your 13th cousin has as much authority to baptize you as I do. So, folks, the authority, it's called, in a 50-cent word for the name of all this, is ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, and we've lost that in our midst. And if the church was what the church ought to be, and Wayne Robertson stood up here tonight and told you, I don't think the Ten Commandments are really that important, and we might want to just move on from that, there would be an elders meeting after and say, Pastor, we hope there's something wrong and you misspoke, because you can't remain our pastor and start doing that stuff. But we don't have enough ecclesiology among us to understand that this is God's church. We don't have a right to carry it out like we want to. We need to carry it out like he wants it, because it's his church. He bought and paid for it. And I'm going to deal maybe in the third chapter of Hebrews, there's such an emphasis on the house. And he speaks in that passage, whose house are we? Now, some places call this the sanctuary. That means dwelling place of God. Hate to tell you, he doesn't dwell here. But I'm looking at places he dwells, and it's right in your hearts. That's the church, whose house are we. And so it's very important how we look on God's church, the redeemed of the Lord. So in looking at this passage tonight, I just kind of wanted to deal with the basics that sometimes time doesn't permit us to do. Because if we preachers are unwilling to do this, feel like, well, you know, that could get a little edgy and somebody get the feathers ruffled. If you come to me, I'll turn you around and I'll brush them feathers down. I don't want you to leave with upset feathers. I want everybody to understand this is not the gospel according to the pastor. This is the teaching of the New Testament, that we are indeed God's people and that we have one head. It's not the pastor. It's not really the elders. It's not the deacons. The one head is Jesus. And Jesus directs through the body, and many times because he set aside elders and deacons and others who are people of influence, then we determine from the scriptures how something should be done, and we do our best to follow it, praying every step of the way that we don't miss him and mess up, because we are still people who have feet of clay. You agree with that? Now, in what we've read and in what we looked at, we got a couple of major things here of elements, and one is bread. And bread, we know, is exemplary of his body. He actually says, take, eat, when he gave the bread, take, eat, this is my body. Now, bread is said to be the staff of life. What does it mean when people say bread is the staff of life? That is a poetic way of saying that it is the staple of life. And when Jesus said that he was the bread, he is the bread of life, he is indeed the staple of spiritual life. From bread we obtain physically strength, and from he who is the bread of life, we obtain spiritual strength. Bread symbolizes Christ's body. And that reminds us that in his body, he lived a perfect life. Now, folks, he was perfect before he came to earth. But the measure and level of perfection of Jesus before he came to earth and after he got to earth, that measure of perfection never changed. And the Bible says that when he hung on the cross, that he bore our sins, not in his spirit, but in his body. That was a worthy, his body is a worthy and was given for us a worthy sacrifice. And that perfect life lived in that body was something I've never done, you've never done, and nobody else numbered among the human race has ever done. Now, we've had some holy men according to the scriptures, but we've also had some holy men that sure enough messed up. We call Moses the lawgiver. We honor Moses tonight, do we not? We're grateful that God used him to be the lawgiver. But he killed an Egyptian one time. David was a man after God's own heart. We praise God. We believe he's the greatest king Israel ever had. We praise God for David, don't we? But he's responsible for the murder of a man and having an adulterous affair. And I'm just saying to you folks, Jesus has absolutely no equal. And so this perfect life he lived, he did as something we never did do. And his perfect life, the reason that's important, is that his perfect life is the source of our power, which we understand he obeyed every demand of God, and we've pretty much violated the demands of God. But when we come to him, it is his perfect life that is substituted for ours. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because God can't take imperfection. You know, the old hymn writer penned the lyric, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea." Beyond the sacred page, beyond just the page of the Bible, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit, my inner man, pants for thee, O living word. So this is not about memorization of that which is holy and religious. And it's not about just an outward act. It's about an inward relationship. And that relationship touches the heart of man on the basis of one who truly knows what he's talking about and fulfilled every deed in the law. Jesus, the bread of life, enables us, gives us the power and the desire to love each other, to forgive one another, to be tender, to be merciful, to be kind, to be courteous to one another, and not return evil for evil. And all of us in this room at times have wanted to not be tender, not be kind, not be courteous, and not be forgiving. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd live that way all the time. And so when we live like Jesus, it's not that we just knuckle under and you can do it. Folks, you can't knuckle under and do it, but a living Christ in you can do it. And that's where we get our power. We're given strength to pray for those who persecute us. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. For people that misuse us. And his life is what enables us and gives us desire to be what God would have us to be. That's the bread we're going to partake of. That's what it means. Then we come to what Jesus called in the text tonight. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he supped it or supped from it, he said, "This cup is the New Testament." Not the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. It's a different testament. "In my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's talk about the cup. The contents of the cup, as Jesus just let us know, symbolizes his blood. And he said, it is the blood of a new covenant. Now, when you were tuned in, if you had had a Jewish mind, and you were tuned in to Judaism and the law of God, then for someone to say this is a new covenant becomes offensive just right off the bat. And they accused him of destroying, and Jesus said, "I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it." And all that the old represented in symbolism, Jesus is in reality. And you don't have to embrace a symbol. You can embrace the real Christ. Now, when you think of blood and you see blood, like if you were, say, with law enforcement and you went into a house and there's a whole bunch of blood on the floor and you don't immediately see somebody, the first thing that comes to the mind of an investigator is, somebody died here. Blood is symbolic of death. And we know that Christ died on the cross. Jesus' blood provides a brand new arrangement, a new covenant, a new relationship. And it means that the old one has ended. When we take of it tonight, symbolic of his life, what is it that we hope comes to an end? We don't hope our physical lives come to an end, but we want the old man to come to an end. And blood reminds us that the old Wayne needs to die. And I have found that to be the hardest thing with a Christian person. We don't like parts of us to die. And we like to feed sometimes the carnal man. But if we will cease to feed that which is carnal, you just quit feeding anything, it dies. But we're so selfish. Don't tell me no. Don't tell me I can't have it. Don't do me that way. And so that blood is giving us a new arrangement. His blood reminds us that our old life, in which we were dependent upon self, we lived upon self, we wanted to be the center of attention, that old life is now dead. That's what that blood tells us. Jesus died for us, and if he died for us, has it crossed our minds that we are to die for him? Now, he died physically for us. I don't have to die. But you know where Jesus died for us, I'm called to live for him. A lot of times we learn of missionaries dying on the mission field, and we always pray for those people. But most of the people you and I've known, the problem is not they're not willing to die for him. They're not very willing to live for him. And the fact that he died for us, Wayne and others need to live for him. We agree that we no longer live for ourselves. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God now lives there. That you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which belongs to Christ. I don't have final rights over me. Like a slave that would have been bought at a slave block and taken home with his master, Jesus bought me off of the slave block of sin, took the chains off me and set me free outside the market. And lordship means that I now willingly follow him because he has set me free, something I did not know when I was a slave on the slave block, never. But he set us free. We're glad he set us free. And so Jesus has purchased us by his own blood. So tonight we take the cup. In a few moments we're going to drink it, and we publicly proclaim and agree that the sentence of death is on our old life, and we believe that the new life, the new covenant, the new arrangement is a continual, not religion, but a continual relationship and experience where life is coming out of death. As I die, Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. And the more of me that dies, the more of Christ that lives in me. That's why I think it was John said, I must decrease so he might, what? Increase. Power with God comes only when we die to the wisdom and the power of man. You know, when I look at these two elements and I think about how they worked in the life of Jesus, the death of his body, the shedding of his blood, and I think about the death of my old life, and it needs to still continue to die, and a new arrangement with him, I find one word that kind of summarizes it. And here's the word. Jesus didn't do anything apart from the meaning of surrender. Never. He was surrendered to the Father before he came to earth. He was surrendered to the Father all time he was on earth. He has ascended back at the right hand of the Father to do the Father's bidding, surrender. You know what happens when you get saved if you truly are born again? You surrendered the old life. You gave up. You said, dear God, I can't take this anymore. I'm at the end of myself. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of my way of living. I'm tired of sin. And I want this old man to die. Take me off my hands. And you surrendered that. And the tragedy in many a Baptist church is that you think when you surrender and come to Christ, praise God, that's over. No, praise God, it's just started. Because the day after I've been born again, daily I die. Paul said, I die daily. He said, now my outward man, my physical man is perishing. But as I die daily, my inward man is being renewed. Christ is growing inside of me. I'm maturing, is what we would call it today. So what's the key as we look at Christ's life of surrender? How is more of me going to die and more of Christ going to live in me? I've got to surrender. I've often used the phrase that Jesus gave up his right to exercise his rights. And technically, I don't have any rights, but I do have to give up a thought of error. I've got to give up what I thought was my right to exercise rights. You know how the Western civilization at least is. Man, I tell you what, we're a democracy. I have a right. I have a right. Don't be telling me so-and-so. You've got to promote number one. If you don't promote yourself, nobody else is going to. But the Word of God says, if we're humble, Christ will elevate us. And Christ says, if you're proud, He resists the proud. But He'll grant grace to the humble. So you can live by the standards of the world and not die to self. And you'll find that you constantly will sense that Christ is distant. You always lack His power. You're never full of His joy. You got something to complain about every day. You live in frustration. But Jesus made this statement, and I close on this note. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. Folks, do you know how many people tonight have great educations, make good money, and are lonely? Oh, they have family. They know lots of people. Their names might even be in the paper, but they're lonely. John recorded that in John 12. And except that grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, I will live my fullest, I will live my best if I can learn to die to me. Truth of the matter is, many a wife has said about her husband, and many a husband has said about his wife, I tell you, that woman gives me a headache. She is my biggest problem. I'm telling you who your biggest problem is. Go take a stare in the mirror. You and I are our biggest problems. And Christ said, I died for that. And I don't require when you fall flat on your face just to push your face in the muck. I don't require that. I am here to help you. Would you please let me do for you what you can't do for yourself? The substance of the Lord's Supper. Would the men please stand, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, when I think about this perfect life that was lived by your Son for us, I am humbled beyond thought that here I stand, a child of God, on the basis of your promise, condemnation removed, penalty of sin is paid, on my way to heaven. But yet I have nothing of perfection to present to you. In fact, oh God, from the foundation of my life throughout it, my life both was a mess and would be absolutely in this very instant falling apart if it wasn't for you holding all things together. Continue to teach us how to love you, how to understand redemption, how that you did not do what you did to take away our joys, but that our joys might be filled. Help us to understand that when we, as that grain of wheat, die, only then will we not be alone. I pray God the Holy Spirit will do something very significant as we partake of this supper. In Jesus' name, amen. I read just a moment ago where the Bible says, Jesus said as he took the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we prepare to take of the cup, may we pray together. Our Father, you have made plain to us that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin, but that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We thank you for all the blood that was shed in the old covenant. It pointed to one who would come as Messiah to take away the sin of the world. Tonight in your Son's name, we praise you for sending your Son and for this shed blood that permits us tonight to be freed from the penalty of sin. And now no more wrath or condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. We love you and thank you. In your Son's sweet name we pray. Amen. Since I was old enough to understand the significance of the suffering that he bore, the separation from his Father while on the cross, and the enormous price my sin cost him, I was startled after understanding that when I read the words of Jesus, that he took the cup and he blessed it. Now, he knew more about that cup than we do, and he knew what cost would be there. And he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Bible indicates that they sang a hymn. And then they went out. How wonderful it'd be tonight if we would sing a hymn and somebody come into the family of God. And then after that, if we all go out into the mission field and tell somebody else about the saving power of the Lord Jesus. The cups won't save, the literal bread won't save, but he who is the bread and water of life is still saving and cleansing and changing lives under a brand new arrangement called the New Covenant. Let's stand together as Brother David would lead us in a hymn. This altar is open. If you wish to approach it, I would invite you to. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, I'll be standing in front of the table and invite you to come. Whatever you need to do to honor God and please God with your life, would you do that as we sing?